This afternoon, we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 7, and that's found on page 1162. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, page 1162. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believe and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal.
Many thanks, Mary. Please do keep that passage open. And if this is your first time with us, just to say there is a little outline of the talk inside your service sheets. So please do have that open as well as the Bible passage. And if you've got questions or comments, we have a time at the end of the service when you can raise those in our forum time. Do you ever wonder if something is wrong with you because your Christian life is so up and down? So it's such a mixture of highs and lows. One day, for example, you're full of joy, and then the next day you're down in the depths of sorrow. One moment you feel strong, the next moment you're overwhelmed by your weakness. Pursuing godliness with all your heart, and then suddenly you fall flat on your face in sin. Victory and then defeat. What is going on? So isn't the Christian life supposed to be on a bit more of a level plane, or even on a higher plane than that? In the world generally, you find contrasting pairs. So you've got hot and you've got cold. You've got day and night. You've got male and female, old and new, up and down, black and white, eccentric and concentric, and on it goes. And what is true of the world generally is true also of the Christian life. The Christian life and service, it is a story of contrasting pairs. So it's not living life on some higher plane, contrary to the claims of some false teachers in the churches. It's not sort of up there in the stratosphere. As believers, we belong to the world to come, but we also live still in this world. And so we find ourselves in this overlap of the ages. And with that comes this tension of Christian experience. Now, that we understand this is vital if we're not going to lose heart. And in our passage today, 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 18, Paul says in verse 16, he says, so we do not lose heart. And this is a phrase he used back in verse 1 as well. So this passage continues his explanation of why he doesn't give up in Christian life and service, and why we shouldn't give up either. And one key is to see that Christian life and service is a matter of contrasting pairs. And this passage highlights four in particular. So you'll see on your outline, weakness and strength, death and life, outer and inner, and finally affliction and glory. And this will give us the perspective we need to keep going. So firstly, weakness and strength. Verse 7, it says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. struck down but not destroyed. So he begins there, we have this treasure in jars of clay. What's the treasure he's referring to? Well, the previous verse tells us, verse 6. Verse 6 says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So the treasure is knowing God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We saw last week, didn't we, how as believers, we've had our spiritually blind eyes opened by the gospel. And the curtains have been thrown back and the light of God has flooded into our hearts and lives. This light of knowing God through Jesus Christ, that is the treasure. It is the most precious thing in the world. But Paul is saying we have this treasure in jars of clay. Now, a jar of clay is plain and ordinary. It's not expensive. It's fragile. It's easily broken. What is the jar of clay? Well, it's us. It's you and me. We are ordinary jars of clay in which God has put this priceless treasure of the light of knowing him through the gospel. Jar of clay, just a mortal, sinful human being. Mortal, end of verse 10, refers to our bodies, and verse 11 to our mortal flesh. Do you remember how in the judgment in Genesis 3, verse 19, God said, "For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." As we hear in the funeral services, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. These bodies of ours are so fragile, they're so easily broken. We get hungry, weary, sick, and we die. We get irritable, we get ratty when our blood sugars are low. We get a cold and we mope around feeling grim. Or if we're blokes, we retire to bed and await certain death. And when we do die, I mean, someone has worked out that the net worth of the human body when broken down into its constituent, chemical and material parts, mineral parts, it's about £2.50. It's what it's worth. We're mortal and we're sinful. So as human beings, we're subject to temptation and to sin, and we constantly fail to live as we should. Ordinary jars of clay. Now, why doesn't God just transform us completely the moment we become Christians? Because presumably he could do that. Why does he allow us to struggle on as jars of clay? Well, verse 7 tells us, it says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." So that the container is so ordinary, it shows off the treasure. That the container is so weak, it shows off the power of God. And so glory goes to him. As jars of clay, we're exposed to all sorts of pressures in Christian life and service that are beyond our ability to endure. It is only through God's power that we can keep going. So verse 8, Paul says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." You'll be aware that for children, their fantasy world is populated by superheroes. So Batman and Superman and Spider-Man and the Incredibles and so on. And when they're young, this is what they want to be like. Well, at least that's what the boys want to be like. None about the girls. They want to be superheroes, don't they, themselves? And the entertainment industry encourages them to aspire to these sort of models. Well, when we become Christians, we aren't transformed into superheroes. People who have sort of extraordinary powers and are utterly unlike everybody else around us. We are just very ordinary jars of clay containing an extraordinary treasure, that of knowing God through the gospel. And that's very humbling, isn't it? That we keep going at all in Christian life and service. That we do that, that is purely testimony to God's power at work within us. I love the verse in Colossians 1 verse 11 where Paul prays this. He prays that you may be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might. For what? Well, for endurance and patience. He's saying that we need all of God's power just to keep going. just to keep going. We're so weak in ourselves. We're so very ordinary. Even the most gifted of us here today is just a jar of clay. And whoever we are, if we have a true estimate of ourselves, we'll echo what Abraham said to God. He said, I who am but dust and ashes. One of the pitfalls of youth is pride. That we think we're something special. We think we've got all the answers. We think that we're a cut above the rest. If you will not humble yourself before God, God will do that for you. But once I face up to this fact that I am just an ordinary jar of clay, then I can take heart, because God's power is made perfect in our weakness. So the fact that I'm just an ordinary jar of clay, it doesn't mean, well, I'm no use to God. On the contrary, it is our qualification for usefulness to God. God uses ordinary people. He uses those most aware of their own weakness. John Newton wrote the following in a letter. I'm now learning to glory only in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me, to be content to be nothing, that he may be all in all. But I find this a hard lesson. It is a hard lesson, isn't it, for all of us. The second contrasting pair is death and life. So he carries on in verse 10. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Quite curious expressions, aren't they? What does Paul mean when he says, carrying in the body the death of Jesus? What does that mean? And death is at work in us. Well, he seems to be referring to the hardships of Christian life and service. So the things that he's mentioned in verse 8, he talked about being afflicted and perplexed and persecuted and struck down. Jesus was the man of sorrows who suffered and who died. And those who follow him, they walk on this path of suffering and death in this world too. So this death principle is at work in us as followers of Christ. Now you might think, well, it's easy to see how that was true for the Apostle Paul. So Paul faced physical dangers and death threats in Christian ministry, but our lives are just so incredibly comfortable by comparison. So in chapter 6, verse 4, just across the page there, he talks of hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, sleepless nights, hunger. It's what the persecuted church is going through in places like North Korea and Iraq, but it's a million miles from our own experience, isn't it? So how do we relate to this? In what way is death at work in us too? Well, our experience may be different in degree, but it isn't different in kind. So the suffering and the death of Jesus overflows into our lives as well, as we struggle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. So that the same theological principle applies, the same spiritual dynamic is at work in us too. I mean, if you take the issue of opposition from other people, what we experience is the same in kind as Christians in North Korea, although quite different in degree and form. In the same way, I guess, that domestic abuse can take various forms. So in one case, it may be expressed in physical violence, in another in verbal or psychological abuse. And both are real and both are painful. Open Doors have a handbook of prayer for the persecuted church. And the countries are color-coded, and it begins at one end of the spectrum with severe and at the other end with some problems in certain countries. And if you continue the spectrum, you get to us in our situation. So Christian life and service, whatever our context, it will involve death at work in us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:31, he says, I die every day. I die every day. And we too will have this experience of daily dying as we struggle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. So there's the dying of making a stand for Christ before other people. That's a kind of dying, facing being rejected. There's the dying of battling with sin and putting that to death in our lives. There's the dying of offering up our bodies as a living sacrifice, as Romans 12:1 says, a daily dying to self. But notice that this dying has got a purpose. So verse 10, he says, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. And verse 11, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So he's saying that through this dying, the life of Jesus is revealed in us. As we experience the death of our struggle with the world, the flesh and the devil, so the life of Jesus is revealed in the fruit of the Spirit, in godly Christian character, in a life of service and good works. Would you say that it is killing you at the moment to find time to read the Bible and pray or to get to a growth group? Would you say it's killing you to resist that temptation? Well, through your dying, the life of Jesus is revealed. And one day, the life of Jesus will be revealed in our resurrection to life. So verse 14 says that knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Now, through our daily dying, life is experienced not just by us, but also by other people. So if you look at verse 12, he says, so death is at work in us, but life in you, speaking to these believers whom he was serving. Or verse 15, he says, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So he's saying there that our daily dying in Christian life and service, it is a means of life coming to other people, as God's grace overflows through us to them. Now, part of this dying for the sake of others, it may be what verse 13 is referring to. Seems to be talking about speaking up about Christ, verse 13. It says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak. It's what faith does. Faith speaks out. And in so doing, grace overflows to other people. So inviting people, for example, to come to the Christmas carols in just a few weeks' time here on the barge, work colleagues, friends, ringing neighbours' doorbells, that may mean a kind of dying for you. But through your death, life may come to other people. Getting out of our comfort zone, being bolder with others about Christ, that may mean you're dying in a social sense or in a professional sense, but through it others may live. Sometimes a Christian may say something like, when someone at work asks me in front of the rest of the team, are you one of those born again Christians? I almost died as I tried to explain the gospel to them. But through your death, life may come to others. As we die to sin, die to self, as we die to our selfish ambitions, as we die, life and grace come to other people. And thanksgiving and glory comes to God, according to verse 15. Do you remember how Jesus made exactly the same point in John chapter 12, where he used this agricultural image and he said this, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He was talking about his own death. He was also talking about the daily dying of discipleship. So at the heart of Christian life and service, we find this paradox that life comes through death. As we die, we live, and also others live through us. Well, the third contrasting pair is the outer and the inner. That's verse 16, which says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. Though our outer nature is wasting away, or literally, our outer man. Presumably, the primary reference there is to our bodies, that physically we're wasting away. So as we get older, hair turns grey and it starts to fall out like the autumn leaves. Muscle gives way to flab. Eyes become dim. Joints seize up. Teeth decay. Bones grow soft and brittle. Ears become dull. The heart and the lungs, they start to feel the strain. The brain slows down. The memory gets confused. Parts stop working and need replacing. Disease sets in. Stress and anxiety gets the better of us. Skin sags and wrinkles appear. Rugged good looks and beauty start to fade. We're on this gradual descent down towards death and decay. Outwardly, we're wasting away, and that is true of the Christian as much as anyone else. But verse 16 says, though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. So in the midst of this process of outward decay, the Christian is experiencing this inner renewal. So through the gospel, God has created light and life in the darkness of our hearts and minds. In the inner person, there's this new inner life now, which has begun. So Jesus spoke in John 3, didn't he, about being born again to this new life, this new inner life. Well, this inner person, Paul is saying here, is being renewed day by day. Daily renewal, growing in the knowledge and the love and the grace of God, growing in Christian character, bearing fruit in a changed life. As Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 10, he speaks of the new self which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Daily renewal. But notice that this inner daily renewal is not an automatic thing. So physical decline and physical decay, sadly, that is automatic, just happens. So as the days and the years tick by, it just happens. But this inner process of renewal is not automatic. So it happens only as we use the means that God has provided for us for our renewing. So as other passages make clear, we need to be walking daily by the Spirit, putting to death sin, being constant in prayer, meditating on the Word of God. So in Psalm 1, who is it who is like a tree planted by streams of water, bearing fruit in season? Well, the one who meditates on the Word of God day and night. So inner renewal, it's not automatic, but it is promised to everyone who will use the means God has provided. If we do these things, we will find that as we outwardly waste away, inwardly we will be renewed. So if you think of it as a graph, on the graph the lines will just get further and further apart. So as the physical declines over time, the inner renewal will increase over time. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, when you meet an older Christian person in whom there's an inner renewal which just shines out like a light through a shriveled and a decaying body. So a jar of clay which is chipped and cracked and beyond repair. But you've got this light which is bursting through. But as our speaker said on the weekend away, if you want to be a sweet old woman, be a sweet young woman. And if you want to be a godly old man, be a godly young man. That we need to commit ourselves today to this process of daily renewal. Now, most people around us are primarily concerned for the outer person. So the ads, the magazines, they tend to deal, don't they, just with the outer life, the life of the body, the person. So what are the magazines and ads all about? Food and beauty and clothing and fitness. So it's how to make our body look better, how to make it feel better, how to get it to last longer. The focus is all on the outer person. Now, the Christian perspective is not that these things are wrong, but simply that there is something more important. So Christians are not Platonists. Platonism taught that all that mattered was the soul, and the soul was trapped in the prison of the body, waiting for its release at death. So according to Platonism, matter was bad, spirit was good. That is not the Christian perspective. So the body is not a bad thing, Christianly speaking. It's been created by God. And one day our bodies will be raised to a new life in a renewed physical universe. And in the present, we have a responsibility to look after our bodies and to care for them. So we're to be good stewards, not just of the physical universe, the physical world around us, but also of the physical bodies that God has given us. So good food and regular exercise, and looking after yourself, those are not things that we should neglect because we're Christian people. But at the same time, this is saying we recognize a higher priority. And the higher priority is renewal of the inner person by God's word and God's spirit. So we're saying that the outer person, it is not the ultimate. It's wasting away. It's awaiting resurrection. We prioritize inner renewal. So what we're saying here is that when it comes to the inner and the outer person, it's not a question of either or. But it's not just both and on the same level. It's both together, but with one being a lot more important than the other. Now, Tim Keller uses a phrase to sum this up, which he calls inseparable asymmetry, which is a very good term to explain the relationship. Inseparable asymmetry. They're not symmetrical in terms of priority. Inseparable asymmetry. And when he uses that phrase, he's actually using it to talk about the relationship of evangelism and social action. Inseparable but asymmetrical. Well, it's the same here with the inner and the outer person. And that sort of asymmetry, it should be reflected in our priorities. So if a Christian spends all their energy and time just looking after the outer person, so eating out good food and exercise all the time and shopping and so on, has got little time left for the renewal of the inner person through meditating on the word, through praying, through meeting with other believers, reading Christian books, the balance is wrong. But if we get the balance right, this is saying we will experience inner renewal day by day as the outer person wastes away. Now, by contrast, tragically, for the non-Christian person, outer decay is matched by inner decay. So as the years of rejecting God, they harden the heart more and more, and the inner person becomes increasingly calloused. There's a desperate battle to preserve the outer person, because that's all that's left, but it is a battle which is destined to be lost in every case. And if that is you, then God is offering you inner renewal now and resurrection to life on the last day. He's offering to raise you, as it says in verse 15, he who raised the Lord Jesus, he will also raise us with him and bring us with you into his presence. So as surely as Jesus was raised to life, so you will be if you trust in him. Now, how important this is becomes clear as we turn finally to this last contrasting pair, which is affliction and glory. So verse 17 says, for this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This final pair, affliction and glory. Now, of course, life now, it involves many good gifts of God to enjoy. But the basic biblical pattern and expectation is affliction now, glory then in the future. So our future is glory, sharing the very glory of God himself. The glory of being in God's presence and seeing him face to face. The glory of transformed resurrection bodies. The glory of a new world without suffering or tears or pain or sin or death. And our present trouble, according to verse 17, is preparing that glory for us. So there is a link between our suffering now and the glory we will experience then. Now this final pair, it's actually broken down into a number of contrasting pairs which encourage us not to lose heart. So secondly, you'll see on the outline there, you've got the contrast of light or slight and weighty. So it says, for this slight momentary affliction in verse 17, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So notice again the inseparable asymmetry. It's not just that we have troubles now and we have glory then. When you compare them, the troubles are light and the glory is heavy beyond all comparison. The Hebrew word for glory, it actually also means heavy. So the glory ahead, it's something heavy, it's something solid and substantial. So if you imagine one of those old-fashioned pairs of weighing scales with those two pans, in the one pan Paul puts all his troubles, the troubles of the Christian life, which in his case involved beatings and imprisonments and hunger and death threats, and the pan doesn't even move when he puts it in. And in the other pan, he puts the glory to come. And that pan just crashes down to the table as soon as you put it in. It's so heavy. So the difference in weight, he says, is beyond all comparison. So if you compare the weight of a feather and a planet, he's saying you haven't even come close. The future glory is so unspeakably wonderful. Bill Bryson writes in one of his books that the core of a neutron star is so dense that if you took a single spoonful of matter from the core of a neutron star, it would weigh 90 billion kilograms. Well, maybe a piece of a neutron star core the size of the barge compared to a feather, that's getting close to what Paul is talking about when he weighs them up. But this contrast between now and then, it's not just one of substance, it's also one of duration. So the third contrasting pair is momentary and eternal. So he says for this slight, in verse 17, this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And again in verse 18, things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So whatever struggles we may have in Christian life and service, they are just for a few short years. It's fleeting, it's transient, it's momentary, just the blink of an eye. I mean, how many more years do you think you're going to have on the planet? 30, 40, 50? It's not long. And Paul is saying that the glory ahead is eternal. It will never end. Now, doesn't that make it worth keeping going? This concept of eternity is a difficult one for us to grasp, isn't it? But we need to try. And one attempt I've made to try and get my mind around this, and you may not find this helpful at all, my wife certainly didn't, but anyway, imagine you designed a spaceship which could travel at the speed of light. Okay, so you sit there in your spaceship on the launch pad and the countdown begins. When it finishes, you shoot off into space in your amazing machine at the speed of light. That is to say, at 271 million miles per hour. So you'd set off a few speed cameras on the way. After 1.3 seconds, you would go past the moon. After 8.3 minutes... you would streak past the sun. But at that speed, to get to the nearest galaxy, it would take you another 25,000 years. And to get to the most distant galaxies we know, it would take you 12 billion years. Life in this world is like the trip to the sun. So it's just the first 8 minutes of the journey. And if those first few minutes are a bit uncomfortable as a Christian, isn't it worth it if you're promised that the rest of the journey is going to be glorious? We're talking about the next 12 billion years and beyond. Well, what should we do? It brings us to the last contrasting pair, which is seen and unseen. Verse 18, Paul says, "So we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Look to, you could translate that as fix our eyes upon. We need to fix our eyes on the unseen, eternal glory ahead. Now we know, don't we, the fact that something is not visible does not mean it is not there, it's not real. I mean, just put your finger under an electron microscope and you'll see lots of things which before were invisible to you. The eternal glory is real, although unseen presently, and we are to fix our eyes upon it. How can we do that? How can we fix our eyes on something we can't see? Seems a paradox. Well, the point is, God has revealed it to us in his word. And by faith we believe it, and we fix our eyes upon it. So faith looks beyond this present world, which is all around us, and faith sees the unseen eternal glory ahead, and it lives in the light of that. As Paul says in Colossians 3 verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on things that are on earth. Now all around us, people are just preoccupied with the things of this world, with things that they can see. Whereas as Christians, we are to be focused not on the seen, but on the unseen eternal glory. Now that isn't to say this present world doesn't matter, but it is saying there is this asymmetry again. By nature, we're very short-sighted spiritually. We can't see things far away. We can only see what's really right up close to us. But the Bible, if you want to think of it this way, the Bible is a pair of glasses God has given us to correct our vision. And when we have the Bible glasses on, by faith we see the unseen eternal glory and we live for that. A guy called Richard Baxter, who was a 17th century minister, he wrote a book when he was a young man called The Saint's Everlasting Rest. And it became a spiritual classic. And it's all about how the Christian needs to be focused on the promised rest, on the eternal glory. And Baxter made a practice of setting aside an hour or half an hour a day just to meditate on the joys of heaven. And he encouraged other people to do the same. Now, whether it's half an hour, whether it's 5 minutes, the point is we need somehow to be fixing our eyes on the unseen eternal glory. We need to be meditating on that, and we need to let the reality of that sink into our hearts and minds, because that is the perspective that will keep us from losing heart. Whether or not we're Christian, we all live our lives on the edge of eternity. If we are Christian, looking to the eternal glory is the perspective we need to keep going. As we struggle with the tensions of Christian experience in this world, we need to look to the eternal future. And in the age to come, of course, the tension will all be gone. So in the age to come, there'll be none of these contrasting pairs anymore. There'll just be power and life and renewal, both outwardly and inwardly, and eternity. And so if you're flagging at the moment as a Christian, this is the perspective we need. Don't lose heart. And if you're not yet a Christian, you too live on the edge of eternity. But what lies ahead, the Bible warns us, is not eternal glory, but eternal condemnation. Not being raised to live in God's presence, but being shut out of God's presence forever, eternally perishing. I've mentioned before a guy called Arthur Stacey, who was born in the slums of Sydney to alcoholic parents. And he was brought up in poverty and he became a heavy drinker. And he ended up on the streets. And then one night in 1930, he heard the good news about Jesus and he began to follow him. And apparently 2 years later, he heard a sermon about eternity in which the preacher said, "Eternity, eternity. I wish that I could sound or shout that word to everyone in the streets of Sydney. You've got to meet it, but where will you spend eternity?" And the impression that made set the course of Arthur's life from that moment on. Several mornings a week for the next 35 years, he went around the streets of Sydney and he wrote in chalk the single word eternity. Put it on pavements, on walls, anywhere that he could think of. And workers arriving in the city in the morning, they would see this word freshly written everywhere across the city. But for over 20 years, nobody knew who was doing it. The man who writes eternity, he became a legend in Sydney, Mr. Eternity. I'm not necessarily advocating graffiti, but the question put to him is the right one to be asking. Where will you spend eternity? And in the end, it's a question of perspective. It's a question of looking beyond the first 8 minutes of the journey to the 12 billion years and the rest which lie beyond. What good is it if you gained everything that this world has to offer, but in eternity were separated from God? Let's pray together. We're going to sing in a moment of the day that all creation is waiting for, this day of liberation for the earth, the day when the Lord's people will meet him and be with him forever. But before we do that, we'll just pause to pray in our own hearts and minds, and then we'll stand when the music starts.